Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord. Good to have each one of you here today. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Yeah. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. I got a couple of testimonies today. Dear Pastor Thurman and Cheryl, yesterday, let's see, this was Monday, April 2nd, that they wrote. So I guess Sunday, last Sunday it must have been. Yesterday you prayed for a respiratory infection I was experiencing. You mentioned that any problem in the lungs has to do with what I'm saying or thinking. After I read your email, the Lord showed me a thought I was having that was self-critical. I confess 1 John 1:9, and within a very short time I started to feel better, and as the day progressed, my symptoms abated. Thank you so much, and praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Okay, this was really neat. This lady flew from Florida up to Baltimore last year, and she had asked a question. She said, so I wrote her back and I asked her, she said she got healed in Baltimore, and you know, we have a lot of people that receive a lot of healings, and so I really didn't know what she was healed of, so I said, you know, could you tell me what you were healed from? And she wrote, she said, wow, this is awesome, thank you. I was the one who lost a son, and they immediately after I had cancer on my face. I lived in Fort Lauderdale. I flew up to Baltimore so you could pray with me. You said I had unforgiveness towards my son, not the one who died, but I still can't figure out how you knew I had another son. Holy Spirit. Yeah, only the Lord. Praise the Lord. I never went back to the three doctors that wanted to operate. The devil is not stealing my money. Thank you both. May the Lord bless you, Diane from Florida.
Praise the Lord. Jesus is a healer.
Yes, he is.
He is. It's amazing the stuff he put in that book. We have people here today from all kinds of places. This lady up here on the front, she's from France. Is that right? I mean, that's way. We got people here from France. We got people back here in the back, I believe, from Australia.
Yes,
and
Sweden.
And we got, yes.
Second row.
And the second row, we got some people here from Sweden. Today must be International Day. Well, I want y'all to know I'm not from this planet myself. I'm kind of international, too. You know, with the crazy things that's going on, I don't know if you've heard or not, but it sounds like they're trying to start World War III. You know, I mean, Trump is talking about Assad or whatever, and the crazy things he's doing, how he's killing these people, and they're gassing them and all kinds of stuff, and the Russians are saying they're pulling their stuff out because they're afraid we're going to bomb somebody and they're going to have to shoot back. Aren't you glad that you're not from this world?
Amen.
Just think, if we get killed, if they do have a bomb blast, and if it kills every one of us, I'm still going to be a winner. Because when I leave here, guess where I'm going?
Heaven bound.
I listened to Don Piper this last week. And he's the man that was sitting in his car. He'd been to church, to a conference meeting, and he's on the way to church, to have church Wednesday night, I believe it was. And all of a sudden, the 18-wheeler ran over the bridge, and it ran over his car. And he said he looked up, and here is an 18-wheeler, probably running 60, 70 miles an hour. And it just runs over him in that car, and it jerked his left arm completely off and threw it over in the back seat. And then it took, I forget which leg it was, but one of his legs, when the truck ran over, it took 4 inches of his, and it cut his leg completely in two. Completely, it took 4 inches, that much, 4 inches of his leg out and threw it over into the river. They never found it. When they come and checked them, they said that Nobody was injured in the accident except this one preacher. They didn't know it was a preacher, but this one man in this little red car. Well, that was Don Piper. He said, in the instant I saw that truck coming, I never felt any pain or anything. He said, that truck was coming over the top, and he said, the next instant, I am standing in heaven looking at all of my loved ones. I know every one of them, and they're all welcoming me home. Wow, that quick. He said, just when the Word of God says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, he said, folks, that means what it says and says what it means. Because he said it was amazing to be there with the Lord. And, of course, he spent 90 minutes in heaven. 90 minutes. And then the Lord told him he had to send him back. And he said, Lord, I don't want to go back. He said, well, it's not about you. It's about me, and I'm sending you back. Guess who the boss still is? Now, Jesus is still the boss. So he sent Don back, and, of course, I listened to that. And then I also listened to Ian McCormick. We had him here at the church. Ian, he got to go to heaven. And it's just amazing the things that is going on today. Like, for instance, last Sunday I talked about Bill Weiss and how he went to heaven. He went to hell. Yeah, he didn't go to heaven. He went to hell. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And he went to hell as a lost man. And I thought I'd misquoted that until I went back and listened to his. Somebody told me I did misquote that, and I thought, well, maybe I did. You know, I mean, I hear stories that other people tell, and sometimes I may quote them, and I may get them wrong. But anyway, I went back and listened to the CD, DVD again. Actually, I listened to it three times, and I wasn't wrong. When I said Bill Weiss went to hell as a lost man, that's exactly what he said himself. So he went to hell as a lost man, and he spent 90 minutes, or excuse me, 23 minutes. He spent 23 minutes in hell. Now, like I told y'all last week, Cheryl and I, I sat right beside him in the restaurant when he told me that story. I mean, I was sitting, turned and looking and absorbing everything he was saying. And he did go to hell. Wow. He says, you don't want to go to that place. Can you imagine living on this earth for 20, 30, 50 years, whatever, 100 years, and then dying and going to hell? I can't even imagine that. But let me tell you what. Because we're not teaching people and not telling people the truth. Some people, in fact, I had a man here a while back. He had a problem with cancer. And the doctor said he wasn't going to live very long. So his wife made a statement at that time. I happened to be going to a Baptist church, and I went to this Baptist church where this lady went, but I knew her. But I'd never seen her husband in church, although I knew who he was. So I asked her when she said he had cancer, I said, is he a born-again Christian? And she said, well, I don't know. I said, how long have you been married to this guy? Like 45 years or something. And she didn't know. Guess what the subject around their house was not talking about during the week? They didn't talk about Jesus. You can't come visit my house. If you come to my house, I'm going to find out if you're a Christian. I don't care what you do, what you say. If you're there more than 2 minutes, I'm going to find out if you're a Christian. If you ain't a Christian, I'm going to tell you about Jesus, right?
That's right. That's right.
Is there anything in this world more important than knowing Jesus?
No.
Nothing. There ain't nothing more important than knowing Jesus. And you not only want to know Jesus, you want to know what his word says. So if you spend much time with me, I'm going to spend some time with you, and I'm going to tell you, Baron,
yes, sir.
When me and you were talking, when we were just standing around, are we ever talking about the football game?
Yes, sir.
Have you ever heard me talk about football, boys?
Once. One time,
huh?
And you didn't know who they were.
Yeah, somebody asked me if I knew
Roger
Staubach. And I told them, I said, no, I don't know who Roger Staubach is. And they said, what, are you from Dallas? And I said, yes, I'm from Dallas. And they said, you're from Dallas and you don't know who Roger Staubach is? And I said, no, who is he? And he said, he's a quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. I started to say, well, who's the Dallas Cowboys? I said, I don't talk about the Cowboys much, do I, Barrett? Now then, if you're around me a few minutes, what am I talking about?
Jesus.
He is my favorite subject. And that's why that I love to talk about Jesus, because when I talk about Jesus, I think he likes that. And when I pray for people, I don't know what you said you're from France, young lady?
Mm-hmm.
How did you get a hold of our teaching? How did you get hooked up with us?
Sid Roth.
Oh, from Sid Roth. Okay, so yeah.
But since that, I've been hooked up with you. You are the only one to be with me all the time on my phone, except my husband.
Wow. I carry a pretty good place in your life, right? So I appreciate when I have, especially a young lady, that will have that kind of faith and confidence in me. Because she's really, just like I've told my wife many times, these women that fall in love with me, they're not falling in love with me, they're falling in love with the one that's inside me. They really see him, they don't see nobody else. They only see Jesus. And so that's why they can't get enough of it. They can't get enough of me, because they know I'm going to be talking about Jesus. And that's why you get hung up on Jesus, right?
Exactly.
And you love what you hear, don't you?
Ooh, I love it.
Wow. It's amazing. You know, I tell you, we get letters all the time from people from all over the world that say that this teaching that we teach from the Word of God has changed their life forever. I hear that over and over and over. I'm so grateful. In fact, I was talking to Jerry back there a while ago, Jerry Slagle. And Jerry said that, of course, here a while back he asked me about a man, that a family member or somebody that had cancer, or a good friend's family member or something that had cancer. So I told them what to do. Well, let me tell you what they did this week. They took the scripture and they went to see the man and they prayed and anointed the man with oil. He said on the way back, me and Jerry, that's his buddy, he said, we were talking about what we had done. And he said, one thing about it, we're not Thurman Scrivener. Here's what, when he said that, I said, Thurman Scrivener is Thurman Scrivener. Jerry Slagle is Jerry Slagle, and Jerry's friend is his friend. But the one thing that we all take in common is Jesus.
That's right.
And Jesus is the same one that healed me, that healed Cheryl, that healed each one of you, that healed Mike. It doesn't make any difference who you are in this room. If you've been healed, you've been healed by the same Jesus that we talk about.
Amen.
Is that right?
Amen.
Jesus, there's only one healer, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's written a book. And this book that he's written, he's given it to us. And most of us, the problem, unfortunately, we know far too much about football and not enough about Jesus. Because just like that story that Barron said there a while ago, when somebody asked me that time and I walked up, I was in Kansas City. I stepped up on the dock there where our loading dock was. And as I'm walking along there, one of the boys that knew me, I was a regional manager at that time for this corporation I was working for. One of the boys hollered out, Scrivener, what about your man Staubach? And I walked over to him and I said, Staubach? I said, I don't believe I know who you're talking about. He said, you are from Dallas, aren't you? And I said, yes. And you don't know who Roger Staubach? I said, I'm sorry. No, I don't believe I do. He said, he's the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. I thought, well, I don't know much about the Dallas Cowboys, and I didn't know their main quarterback. So if you were anybody, if you were a man, almost every man that you mentioned anything about Roger Staubach, everybody knew who Roger Staubach was. Then when he asked me the question, and I said, well, do you know who the Apostle Paul was? And he says, I never heard of him. I said, okay, that's why me and you don't understand each other. I live in a different world. Isn't that right, Baron? I know who the Apostle Paul is. I know who Peter, James, and John were. I know those guys. Those are the kind of men I want to know, and I want to know what they had to say. So we're going to go to the scripture. I want to read a little bit of scripture. 1 Peter 2, verse 15. I want us to start at 1 Peter 2, 15. And I want us to look at some of this. And I want Cheryl to read this. Cheryl, she reads these things. We'll just take them one verse at a time. We're going to discuss this as we go along. Sure. See what Peter tells us to do. He's one of these great apostles. Go ahead, honey.
For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men.
Okay. Now that we're going to put the ignorance of foolish men, last week he was saying, I'm going to tell you these things so you won't be ignorant. Well, what do you think? Do you believe the church today is ignorant of the promises of God? I'm just like Jerry a while ago as we were talking about that. He said, Thurman, I really don't understand why. He said, I've been coming to your church and going to classes you've been teaching. And he said, you teach the Bible, the same Bible that everybody else does. But he said, you teach things out of that I've never heard anybody else talk about. But he said, everything you talk about is in the book. And it is, isn't it, Jerry? Everything I teach is in God's Word. So he says there, we don't want people to be ignorant. Okay, next verse, 16.
As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God.
Okay, next verse.
Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king.
Okay, now this is instructions. He's telling you what we should do. He says,
honor all men.
You should love the brother. You should, anybody you come in contact with, you need to learn to love those people. Love those people. God commanded us to love one another. In fact, that is the only commandment that God gave us, is to love one another. And if you love one another, if you love people with the love of God, it's amazing what you can see God do and how he can change people's life, because he operates within the realm of love. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We should absolutely love everybody as Christians. You should shake hands with people. You should hug people. You should love people. You should just be a child of God and do what he says. Next verse, 18.
Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward.
That's the thing. Well, if you...
Subject to your master with all fear.
Yeah. Read that one more time.
Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward.
You know, there's a scripture that I talked about here a while back when we were talking about... We should fear God. It says, forget not the goodness of God. And I ask you a question. When you see people that say, the goodness of God. God is so good. He's good all the time. We hear that taught, and we hear people talk about the goodness of God and how good God is. But right behind that, it says, and forget not the severity of God. I've had several people write me and say, I've never heard anybody talk about the severity of God ever. Stop and think about it. Have you ever heard anybody teach on the severity of God? You know, it's rare, isn't it? It's rare, very rare, that we talk about the severity of God. But the severity of God, he is a God of good and of severe things. And if you do what he says, and you, in other words, think about this. Look at it like this. As a parent, especially a dad, if you are a good father, you know, when your children are little, as they're growing up, there will be times that they will put you to the test to try you to see if you will do what you told them you'll do. And if you tell them, now, these are the rules. If you break these rules, I'll give you a spanking. Well, they will put you to the test, I can assure you. As your kids grow up with you and you grow up with them, you need to get to a point where that your severity, the way you do things with your children, change. Because when a child is growing up, I think probably Tim, my son, and my daughter, Amanda, which deceased at that wreck, that probably I never gave them a spanking after they got past about 9 or 10 years old. I felt like by the time they got to be 10, if I haven't done my job of teaching them how the goodness of Dad and the severity of Dad, then I needed to do something else. But I didn't want to be brutal to those kids after they got past 9 or 10 years old. I only wanted them to know that when they were growing up, and I probably didn't have to spank my kids over 3 or 4 times. When I did spank them, I spanked them pretty hard. They knew that they'd had a spanking. Amanda, my daughter, she was such a hard-nosed little girl that I could give her a spanking and she wouldn't even cry. She'd just go sulk, but she would not even cry. But anyway, as they grew up and they got 15 or 16, Tim told me something one day. He said, Dad, as Amanda and I were growing up, the only thing wrong with what you did, you didn't discipline us enough. He said, whenever I get grown and I have my family, I'm not going to do it the way you did. I'm going to be harder on my kids than you were on me. See, he didn't understand the love of a father. When I spanked my children, I didn't want to spank them. God doesn't want to spank you. But he will. But he will be patient and loving and kind with you, and he'll let you go, and he'll let you do things that you probably would not want to get by with. But that's just the way it is. When you're raising your kids, you don't want to beat your kids. You want to be gentle to your children, especially after they get past 10 years old. You should be able to sit down and talk with your kids and not have to get out the switch when they get 10 years old. Talk to them, and you'll get through to them. And you'll get a whole lot more done than you will if you try to beat them every time they do something wrong. So whatever you do, don't beat your children. You know, now, God can do whatever he wants to do. Dave told me something one day. We was talking about the severity of God. And Dave told me, he said, well, Pastor, after being here with you all these years and seeing what the Word says, he said, I would have never dreamed that on the severity of God that God would ever judge us as his own children. But he said, I now realize that God would break your arm if he has to before he lets you die and go to hell. If you're his child, because that's why that... The scripture says anytime you do anything, somebody does something wrong to you, instead of you trying to discipline them, turn them over to the Lord and let him discipline correctly. And he will do it. He will do it. In fact, it's amazing what you can get done if you believe the Word of God and the promises that are in there. You can actually get people's lives changed. You can get people to repent of sin. You can get people to confess their sin to the Lord. And then you can pray the prayer of faith, and it's real simple. When you pray the prayer of faith for somebody, you need to train whoever you're talking to about how to walk in faith. So if you don't know how to do that, you're going to be in trouble. But you need to learn how to teach people how to walk in faith. Build people's faith with the promises of God, and then pray for them or do whatever it says. It's amazing. My nephew come to get me one day, and we had a friend of his down here in Fort Worth in the hospital. He had he was an older guy at that time. He had been cutting some trees with a chainsaw, and a limb that he'd been leaning against broke, and he fell out of the tree and broke his leg. Well, they took him, brought him to Fort Worth to the hospital, and they put him in the hospital, and they fixed his leg, and my nephew called me and told me he was going to go by and see him, wanted to know if I'd go by with him. And I said, sure, no problem. We got there, I asked him, I said, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. He said, I go to church with Ricky all the time. He said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, well, do you believe the promises of God? He said, absolutely, I believe the promises of God, every one of them. He said, you know, I'm a Baptist. He said, I believe every verse in that Bible. I said, okay. I says, so if you're going to believe every verse in the Bible, I said, how long did the doctor say you're going to have to stay in this hospital? He said, well, the doctor said that I'd have to walk on crutches and it'd be about at least 6 or 7 weeks before I can start walking without a crutch. I said, and you believe that? He said, well, of course. The doctor told me 6 or 7 weeks. It'll be 6 or 7 weeks. I said, I thought you believed the promises of God. He said, well, I do. I said, well, let's look here. Matthew 18:19 says, if two of us on earth agree about anything we ask him for, he'll do it for us as his children. He looked at that and he said, where'd you come up with that verse? I've never read that verse. I said, well, here it is. Let me hand it to you and let you read it yourself. I handed him the Bible and he read that and he said, again, I say that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. I said, so? Now who are you going to believe? You going to still look over at Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, the doctor said I was going to be 6 or 7 weeks, so I think I'll be 6 or 7 weeks in the hospital and walk on crutches, or am I going to take a lesser number? He said, are you trying to tell me you think I can take a lesser number? I said, if you can't take the number you want, then God's a liar. Did he just say that we could if two of us agree, we could have whatever we say? So you see, do we believe him? Yes. Most people don't. We're trying our best to believe him. So anyway, as he looked at that and meditated on that a little, I said, brother, won't you read that 2 or 3 more times? So he read that several times. Again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything, and I'd stop him there and I'd say, what'd that say? Anything. So I said, after he got through reading it several times, I said, so what can you believe God for? Anything. Huh. He said, you know, I never thought about it like that. But you know, he said, he did say that, didn't he? I said, yeah, that's the way I read it. Is that the way you read it? Yeah, no. That's what he said? So I said, why don't we agree on a number that you can believe him for? He looked at that and he said, well, you know, instead of 6 or 7 weeks, you know, he said, I really don't want to be walking around with the crutches and everything in 6 or 7 weeks. So he said, you know, I believe I can do this in 4 weeks. I said, okay. What did he say? He said, if whatever we agree on. So I said, and I told my nephew, I said, can you're three, me and him and me. I said, can we be in agreement that he can be walking and healed and everything totally and no crutches within three to 4 weeks or 4 weeks? And my nephew said, boy, I can agree on that. And he said, he looked at that again. He said, how come that I've been in the church? And I think he said he was like 65 years old at the time. He said, how come I've been in church all my life and I've never heard anybody teach on that verse? He said, I never heard that verse taught on. So if we have never heard that verse taught on, how can you have faith to believe it? No, you cannot. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, right? So he said, I can do it in 4 weeks. Okay. So we left, and I told Ricky, my nephew, he brought me back up here. He got in his truck and went home. And I told him, when your brother starts walking without a crutch, I want you to call me. And just about 4 or 5 weeks later, he called and he said, Thurman, every day I reminded him when he come home that he said we could walk in 4 weeks. He said he's getting stronger every day. And finally, after about 4 weeks, he said he's walking without a crutch at 4 weeks. Well, God, if he'd have said 2 weeks, could he have done it in 2 weeks? Do you know, sitting right here where this young lady from France is sitting right there on that front row, there was a young man named Trevor that had broken his right ankle and leg in a football game. The boy, I told him when he come here, I told him, I said, Trevor, it's on your right leg. You got some kind of bitterness or unforgiveness against a man somewhere. No, I don't. I have no unforgiveness against nobody. I said, well, the evidence is against you. It's your right leg. I said, if you think about it, you'll figure out who this is. And I said, you need to repent. He said, sir, I don't have any unforgiveness toward nobody. I said, okay. So I went down there and I told him, I said, I'll pray for you. And his mother was right there with him. And he had a pair of crutches. So we prayed. He remitted his sins. He said, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. So anyway, and we prayed the prayer of faith for him. And I said, now, do you have any faith, Trevor? He said, I do. He handed his mother the crutches. And he said, I'm going to walk. That boy's leg was broken, both bones right there. He handed the crutches to his mother, and he starts walking. And he walks almost without a limp to the back. And I watch him all the way back. Finally, I said, Trevor, what does it feel like? He said, it hurts like crazy, but I have faith I'm going to do it. Okay, so he walked out the door. Well, in the meantime, Cheryl starts talking to his mother. And she talks to her mother for a little while. Now, we're standing on a promise of God. And it appears it's trying to work. But anyway, he is really hurting him. So anyway, about Tuesday or Wednesday of that week, he called back and said, and he got Cheryl. She happened to answer the phone. He said, I've got to talk to Pastor. And Cheryl said, what's wrong, Trevor? He said, my leg is killing me. I can't stand the pain. He's walking on a broken leg. Both bones in his leg is broken, and he's walking. I mean, it's amazing. But anyway, when he talked to Cheryl, Cheryl said, Trevor, I talked to your mother after you left, after Pastor prayed for you the other day and you walked off, and she says you have hatred against your dad. Can you afford to have hatred or unforgiveness toward someone? Not and get your answer from God. So anyway, Cheryl said, I guess I do. She said, your real dad, which is in prison, the man that came with him was his stepdad, said, your real dad, which is in prison, your mother tells me that you have a grudge against him. And he said, I hate him. So he'd been a mean person. So he thought because he'd been mean, he was okay. It's okay to hold a grudge against somebody that's mean. No, you can't hold a grudge against nobody for nothing. As a Christian, you got to forgive everybody because Jesus forgave all of us, didn't he? He forgave us all. So anyway, he repented and said, Cheryl said, write your dad a letter and tell him you forgive him as you love him. So she did, and he did. A week later, Trevor come right back in that door, walked in that door back there just like nothing. He wasn't limping or nothing in a week.
Yeah, and he had a crushed ankle too.
And he had a crushed ankle. In fact, the doctors and the surgeons had said he will never play football again. He may never run again, but he may only be able to walk without a crutch. But he'll never run. But after getting the sin repented of, getting that problem taken care of, and that unforgiveness against his dad, and Cheryl prayed again with him over the phone after he said he would write his dad. And God took that credit card, and as Cheryl prayed for him, a week later they came back from Arkansas and walked in that door, and Trevor come up here to the front, and he gave his testimony, and he was walking and running and playing, and the next week he was signed up for football, and he was he got a scholarship playing football that next year.
His own testimony has dropped nuclear bombs on Washington.
Do what?
Trevor's own testimony is called Drop Nuclear Prayer Bombs on Washington.
Oh, okay.
If anybody wants to get it.
Okay. Yeah, that's the testimony he gave?
His own testimony.
His own testimony, okay. Drop. So, yeah, we have that, because when he came back, he gave his testimony right here. Just think, as long as he's holding an unforgiveness or a bitterness against somebody, he couldn't get a prayer answered. There's no doubt in my mind or your mind what happened to Trevor after he got rid of his sin of unforgiveness, that his leg, which a surgeon has said will never heal to the point where he can play football again, never. You will never be a football player. You may not ever walk again without a crutch, but you certainly are not going to play football. But within a week or 2 week period, that boy was running and playing. But it happened after he got rid of his unforgiveness. Isn't that something?
Without surgery.
Yeah. No, yeah, he didn't have no surgery. God fixed that. The doctors did not do anything to Trevor's leg. That was totally all Jesus. I mean, the doctor didn't, I mean, in fact, when he gave his testimony, he said that the doctor, when he went back to the doctor that Friday before they come here on Sunday from Arkansas, he said it was just, the doctor couldn't believe. He just couldn't believe that the leg and all those splinted broken bones in his ankle and everything had all completely healed. Everything was back in place perfect. Now, who can do that?
Jesus.
Only Jesus. But he wouldn't heal him when he had that unforgiveness. Long as he held unforgiveness towards somebody, couldn't get nothing. I don't care how much faith he tried to have. He would not do anything. Wow. Okay, honey, let's go to the next verse, 19.
The name of that testimony was Drop Prayer Bombs on Washington.
Oh, okay. Say that again.
Drop Prayer Bombs on Washington.
Drop Prayer Bombs on Washington.
Mm-hmm. Good
That's
title.
That's the title of the CD or DVD.
Trevor's, yes. Trevor's
we have it on both CD and DVD.
Yes, we have them both. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so if you want to hear Trevor give his testimony, get a copy of that and listen to that. It's a great testimony. Wow. Okay.
For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully.
Okay, now, yeah.
For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God.
The Lord, you see what he's trying to tell you there? Read that verse one more time.
For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God.
Okay, let's go to the next verse, 21.
For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps.
Okay, now here he's trying to tell you, and I'm leaving an example for you to follow. And you're to follow my example. And this is what my example is. Okay, the next verse.
Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth.
Just think. He's telling you and me, just think about this. How much sin can you and me have in our life? If we listen to God's standards. The standard is right here in the Word. How much sin can you have in your life against someone else? He wants you to have no sin. In other words, he's using his standard for you. When he says, who did no sin, neither guile was our guile found in his mouth. The Lord's standards are pretty high, aren't they? His standards are extremely high. But would he ever ask you and me? In fact, I had a young man the other day. He asked his dad, and his dad is a pastor. And he asked his dad, he said, "Dad, do you think you're as righteous as Jesus?" And he said, "Of course not, son, of course not. Nobody can be as righteous as Jesus." Now then, is that true? No, it's not true, is it? Can we be as righteous as Jesus? In fact, this young man told his dad, he said, "Dad, you know, you don't know the scripture." He said, "The scripture clearly says that once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are the righteousness of God in Christ." So we are just as righteous as God is. Now, is that a true statement? That's a true statement. If you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you need to see yourself as righteous. And it's like when Jerry and his friend went down to pray over this man, as they went and as they prayed over this man and anointed this man with oil, they were carrying the same righteousness that I carry when I go to do that, do whatever, when I pray for somebody. If you go to pray for somebody, you're a son or a daughter of God. If you realize the scripture says you are the righteousness of God in Christ. So you are pure and clean and holy. You're righteous. So technically speaking, you should go into a place to pray for somebody when it says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That you should see yourself as the righteousness of God in Christ. And whoever you pray over is going to, it's going to work. I got tickled the other day at Mike. He was him and he does own an automotive shop, and he is a very good mechanic. But they had something happen at his shop that had never happened before that I know of. But these dirt devils, twisters, started coming up in front of his shop and blowing the dirt inside of his shop. I think it happened two or three or four times, and before he finally got, the Holy Spirit got through to him that you don't have to put up with this. So him and some of his buddies there at the shop, they walked out to the front door and rebuked those dirt devils, and he commanded them dirt devils not to put dirt inside the shop no more in Jesus' name. Now then, guess what happened? It stopped. He said those things would come right up to the front of his shop and turn and go down the side and go out of the way, but they would not come back in anymore. I don't know how many come in before you finally got a hold of them, like two or three?
Three.
If three come in before the Holy Ghost got to him saying, "Son, you don't have to put up with this nonsense." See, he's tuned in to the Holy Ghost, and by being tuned in, the Holy Spirit saying, "Son, you don't have to let those dirt devils come inside your shop and get dirt all over everything and over all your parts and everything. You have the authority to rebuke them and command them to stay out." And so they started doing that. And when they started doing that, they didn't no more of them come back in, did they, Mike?
We watched four of them make it 90.
Four of them. He said the boy that was helping him down there, he's never seen anything like this in his life, said he was having a ball out there. I'm going to tell you that it was Mike's faith that was getting it done, but at least his helper was getting to see it. But it was Mike's relationship with the Lord that was making that happen. Isn't that amazing what we can do? But you got to be able to meet this criteria that he says here, that he left this example for us to follow, that in him there was no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Let's see what the next verse says. This is pretty tough requirements.
Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously.
Now that's when it will really put you to the test, is when you start having to suffer pain. Nobody likes to suffer pain, do we? Nobody. But that's just, sometimes you're going to have to. That's all there is to it. But whenever you start suffering pain, don't worry about it. Just turn it over to Jesus and say, "Jesus, here it is." And that's what you and I are going to have to do if the world goes crazy. Every day, as I listen to the news or the weather or whatever I listen to, there's something I've noticed that I say every day, as I, especially when I read the world news on the internet or whatever. The world is going crazy. I mean, the world is crazy. You know, and when you see the people that can't tell whether they're a boy or a girl. You know, when you see a school, when you read in the article that a little boy, he wants to be a little girl, and he's going to come to class, and he's going to be a girl, and the school principal tells him, you can't do this. You were born a boy. You're going to be a boy. And him and his parents went to the board, school board, and the school board overruled the principal and let the little boy become a little girl, or at least dress like a little girl. He was still a little boy. I thought to myself, are we crazy? Are we crazy? I mean, I'm not crazy. I don't think I am. But if you're a boy, I can look. I don't even have to undress you to tell. I can look at you and tell if you're a boy or a girl. I can just look at you and say, hey, there, that girl, she's a girl. You know, hey, that boy there, he's a boy. I can tell you for sure. I bet you I could be right every time. We were talking about that the other night, and I said, you know, here a while back I was over at the tire shop in Denton getting some tires for my truck. And I happened to walk into the area where waiting room area. And I looked up and there was a person on the screen. I watched that person a few seconds, and I didn't know what was wrong with me. I was repulsed. I backed up away from the TV, and I walked over here a little ways, and I said, wow. The guy that owned the tire shop was standing right there. I said, I don't know what it is about that woman, but I said, I'm repulsed. I can't even look at her. I said, I don't know what. I never had anybody do me like that before, ever. He said, well, I'll tell you what's wrong with you. I said, what's that? He said, that woman that's on the screen used to be a man. I said, that's the problem. So she's got a husband. Wow. Is that something? But now I know what's wrong. See, the Holy Spirit in me, since she or he, whatever it was trying to do something or be something they was not, I could not feel comfortable around that person. So, you know, that just goes back to something that I've always said. If you're led by the Spirit of God, if you are a child of God, and you're led by the Spirit of God, you'll never go wrong. You'll never go wrong. The Holy Spirit will never put you in the wrong path. You will know what to do. When you start to do something, He will show you what to do. I have had the Holy Spirit, and many of you in this room that I know personally, has received knowledge and wisdom and information from the Holy Spirit. He showed you and told you how to do things. It's just amazing what the Lord will show you and tell you how to do. But these requirements that God put here is pretty astounding. No sin, no guile, none of this stuff. Somebody said, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can walk there. Well, if you don't think you can, you probably won't. But you need to realize, as a son or a daughter of God, what can I do? As a son of God or a daughter of God, there's nothing impossible for me. I can do anything. I have freedom to be anything I want to be. You know, if I'm born a boy, I'm going to be a boy. You know, I ain't going to never try to be a girl. You ain't going to do that. You're just not going to do that. Okay, read the next verse.
Before we leave that, A couple of years ago, the Lord showed me through some other translations, the last line there, that he committed himself, Jesus committed himself to him, God, that judges righteously. And he showed me that in some other translations, that even Jesus himself turned his case over to God who judges righteously. And he said, anyone that has unforgiveness, that is exactly what we should do right there, is turn whoever we have unforgiveness toward over to God and allow him to judge them righteously. Amen. And not you.
Amen. Amen. 100% correct. Absolutely. Always turn over somebody over to the Lord and let him do the judging, not you. Okay, next verse. 24.
Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed.
Okay, so if you look at this verse, now this verse is the final part there of what's going on. When you look at yourself, when you say his own self bear our sins on his body, on the tree, that we being dead to sin. In other words, this is something we really have to work on. Do you see yourself dead to sin? If you don't, you need to work on it. Because according to Scripture, you are dead to sin. If you are dead to sin, just like Paul says in Romans, if you are dead to sin, how in can a dead man sin? And Paul says you cannot sin if you are dead. If the Scripture says you are dead to sin, you should see yourself dead to sin. So when people say, I can't get delivered, I can't do this on pornography, I'm hooked up on pornography, or I'm hooked up on drugs or whatever, they need to go to the Scripture if they're a Christian, and need to read over these scriptures over and over and over till it gets into their spirit, I am dead to sin. I am dead to drugs. I am dead to alcohol. I am dead to nicotine. Jesus told me to call on him and he would deliver me. So if I call on him and say, Jesus, I want to be delivered of drugs or whatever it is, alcohol, anything, if you believe it, he killed you right there and you are dead to that sin. And you will never commit that sin again. When the devil tries to bring that up to you, and he points something out, say, you know, wouldn't you love to have that drink? Just one more alcohol drink, one more beer, one more whatever. And what do people do? They yield to that sin. They don't stay dead. They try to keep themselves alive, and if they do, then they will sin. So you need to remember that you are dead to sin, and if you will die to sin and live unto righteousness, then what's the results there on the screen? And by his stripes, you're healed. So you will be healed every time. Jesus died for us so that we could be healed. He wants everybody to be healed. He don't want nobody to be sick. Okay, read on.
For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls.
Okay, read next verse. Oh, is that it?
Yeah.
Okay. That's okay. So read that verse one more time, honey.
For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls.
So you see, if we turn everything over to Jesus, he's got it under control, doesn't he?
Yeah.
So when you see somebody, and Cheryl and I do this all the time, we have people, they come in and say, I'm hooked on alcohol. I'm hooked on drugs. You just don't understand, Mr. Scrivener, it's impossible for me to get off these drugs. Or I'm hooked on pornography, and I cannot stop it. We've had both men and women with these things, all kinds of things. But if you're a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, if you believe with no doubt in your heart, when you take that scripture in Joel 2:32, in fact, look at that scripture, Joel 2:32. Joel 2:32. What's the problem?
He's getting it to
us. Okay, getting it together.
And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered.
Now, I want you to meditate on that verse. And it might happen. Is that what it said? It didn't say it might happen. If Jesus, he's the author of this book, the Holy Spirit, and he says, and it shall come to pass, then what's going to come to pass? Whatever you ask for in faith, right?
Yes.
So, and it shall come to pass that whosoever, now then, are you a whosoever?
Yes.
Sure, I don't care who you are, if you're a born again child of God, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's just like, I'll tell you, one of the first times I used this 25 or 30 years ago, I just learned the scripture by heart. I went to my Sunday school class, which I was teaching at a Baptist church over here in Justin, and there was a man walked in, and as he walked by me, he smelled like a cigarette factory. I mean, boy, did he stink. And when he walked by, I told him, I said, Ed, I said, you stink like a cigarette factory. I said, why don't you quit smoking? You're a child of God. He said, Thurman, I've tried everything. He said, I've been smoking for 25 years, and I've tried everything known to man, and nothing even comes close to working. I said, well, I'm going to tell you something you don't try. You just do it, and it works. He said, what's that? I said, I want you to open your Bible to this Joel 2:32, and I want you to read that in the King James Bible. He opened it up and he read it, said, it shall come to pass. And I said, hold it. What did that say? Maybe it will. He said, no, it said it shall. I said, okay, what? Whosoever. I said, are you whosoever? He said, I am. He said, all you got to do is call on the name of the Lord. So I want you to say right now, Jesus, I want to be free of the smoking. I don't want no more nicotine. Jesus, I need to be delivered. Thank you for delivering me. It's done. He said, okay, he did that. And he said, okay, I done that. I said, you're delivered. Guarantee it. It can't fail. He said, Thurman, it can't be that simple. I said, now, wait a minute. You're trying to explain away the Word of God. You all understand where I'm coming from? I mean, who are we going to believe? Is it a doctor or somebody tells you, you can't get rid of that. You've been smoking for 25 years. You know, you're going to smoke the rest of your life. There ain't no way you're going to ever get off it. But what did Jesus say? And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Didn't he make that hard? Jesus! Is that all you got to do? That's all you got to do. In faith, you got to do it in faith. You can't say Jesus and then walk out and say, well, I sure hope that works. Maybe it will. Anyway, Ed, he went and sat down. Got through with his class. An hour later, he got up and walked out the front door, reached over like he always had it, he reaches in his pocket, pulls out a cigarette, sticks it in his mouth, strikes a match, and takes one drag, and he hacks and coughs and gags, and he throws that cigarette down. He says, my God, somebody's trying to, you know, poison me. He said, that's the worst cigarette I ever seen in my life. So he gets another one. Puts it in there, and he lights it, and says, oh, he said, Thurman. He comes back, he says, my gosh, he said, I don't know what happened to my cigarettes. They're terrible. I said, well, Jesus just delivered you. He said, I never even thought about that. Of course, that's what happened. He said, he delivered me. I said, wasn't it difficult? And that man, the next Sunday he come to church, he said, boy, I hadn't even had a desire for a cigarette. Isn't that something? Now, did Jesus make you a promise?
Yes.
And went for the deliverance. What kind of deliverance did he say you could have?
Anything.
Did he label you can only do, it would only work if you have drugs?
No.
Only work if you have alcohol?
No.
What can you get delivered of?
Anything
you want. Anything. And Cheryl and we have no idea how many people we've used this on, have we? It has worked for so many people, I couldn't even tell you how many people we have used that verse on. And it works every one of them, every time. One of the young men, I was still over in Dallas. And a young man came out to me at a church we had over in Dallas 15 years ago. He said, I'm hooked on pornography. He's about 20-something years old. He said, I've tried everything. I don't know how to get rid of this. I said, son, it's real simple. Jesus can deliver you. So I got out the Bible, let him read this verse. I said, now, that you call on the name of the Lord and tell him you want to be delivered of pornography. I said, guarantee he'll do it. He'll do it every time. So anyway, he did it, and I walked off, and he moved to California. One day I was over at Fry's Electronics, I believe it was, getting something. And I was walking through the store, and all of a sudden I heard somebody scream, Thurman Scrivener. I stopped, and I thought, who in the world in this place knows me in this big old place? And I looked up, and here comes that boy. He running over there, grabbed me, put his arm around me, hugged me. He said, Pastor, I want to thank you. He said, man, he said, did that verse work? He said, my parents and I, we moved to California, and he said, let me tell you, I'm starting a church out there myself. He said, everybody in California needs to know how to be delivered with that verse. He said, they got every kind of drug and alcohol and everything you can imagine, every kind of sin imaginable in California, and said, with that one verse, I can get them free. I said, it got you free, huh? He said, did it ever. It worked perfect. So see, when you find something that works, you can use it. Isn't that amazing? And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Amen. So, I mean, the Word of God has every answer to everything that you'll ever need in your life. Amen. Just like the other day I heard a man say, I've got a question. I've never found anybody that can answer it. Okay, what's the question? Why do good things happen, or why do bad things happen to good people? I said, well, first of all, Jesus said there ain't nobody good. Do you remember that verse? Jesus clearly said there ain't nobody good. And I said, so that means that you're not good, so bad things happen because you've been a bad boy or a bad girl. I said, and if you've never read the curses and the blessings, I said, I made two sets of teachings on the curses and the blessings. And if you've never listened to those, you need to listen. Because they will tell you why bad things happen to people that appears to be good. You find out they're not good. They're not good at all. People think they're good, but they're not. It depends on whose standard you're using to judge you. And when you use God's standard, they ain't no good people. We all have problems. You know that? I don't care how good you are, nothing. You have problems. Just like I told Cheryl the other day. I said, as we was listening to some of these things that's going on, I think I told Sharon this too the other day. I told him, I said, you know one thing about it. I believe everybody in the world is going crazy except you and me. And I said, I'm beginning to believe you're going crazy too. Isn't it amazing what you see going on out there today? I mean, you can joke about these things, but when you look at what's going on in the world is going crazy. So if you don't know how to pray, you need to learn how to pray because you're going to need it. It looks like it ain't going to be very far in the future with all these crazy things they're doing. Wow. Nothing surprises me. Nothing. But anyway, thank you, Jesus. Lord, praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these promises. I thank you that all your promises are yes and amen. You know, that you give us the privilege to be delivered, to be set free. Everything is ours, Lord, and we are so grateful for these promises. Thank you for healing us, and thank you, Lord, for healing every one of us on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's already done. All we've got to do is believe it and stand on it. It's a done deal. So, Father, we praise you and thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.